Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Excited to be here. I'm glad you're all here. If we lost any more people, no, it's just good to see you all, good to have you here. Kind of talk just a little bit at the beginning about where we are. We're going to finish up our study in James. We've gone through the book of James, every single verse after today. And so we're going to finish up today. And then, so the month of August is going to be rough for me and stuff, so we're going to do some different things. So next week, we're going to do something totally different. I thought of this last night. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It'll be sort of a sermon, and I'm super excited about it. I can pull it off right and stuff. So we'll see what happens next week, and then we have a few more weeks, and we also have a guest preacher from inside here that I'm super excited about, and I won't tell you who he is, but he's wearing a blue T-shirt, and so now everybody's going to look around. And so I'm excited about that. So we have some different things, and then we're going to start a new series probably right after that. And I don't even know where we're going. I have a couple things in mind. I welcome suggestions if you have any, but you have to agree that you won't be offended if I don't take them, because so I've got a few things in mind. And so I just want to kind of throw that out at you. Also remind you, baptism in about a month. I think it's August 20th, and I just kind of want to put that out there pretty hard. If you're, I think I've undervalued baptism in my life, and so if you've never been baptized, you are a follower. You believe, you understand your own sin, that Jesus Christ has taken your sin on the cross, wiped them away completely. You're totally forgiven because the blood that He shed. And His resurrection proves it all, and we will live and be resurrected with Him when we die or when He comes back. And if you are there and you have never been baptized, I just urge you to take that seriously. We do it at a gorgeous setting, a lake, a beach. It's beautiful, beautiful water. And so I just want to invite you to come talk to me about that. So far, I don't think I have anyone. And so, but we still have it on the schedule. Wanted to put that out there. Now, we're going to start today. I want to kind of start by telling you a story that I heard many years ago. I'm sure it's probably not true. I don't know. But I heard this many years ago. It's about a small town in Oklahoma. And there were two churches in this town. And there was one distillery in this town. So somebody brewing something. And they were always at war. And the owner of the distillery always was, he's an atheist, outspoken atheist. And these two groups, the two churches and the distillery, were always battling. And the churches wanted to get rid of this blight in their town. It was harming people, and they just wanted God to do something. And so one night they decided to have a service together, and they joined together as two churches, and they prayed about this blight in their town. And sure enough, it wasn't too long after that there was a great storm, and there was a lightning strike, and the whole thing, the distillery, the whole building just burned to the ground. And so the next Sunday morning, the churches got together, and the sermons were, of course, about the great power of prayer, as it should be. But as the owner, the atheist owner of the distillery, went to try to collect his insurance company said, you know, it was an act of God. And so this isn't covered in your policy, you're not covered. So the owner, the atheist, decided, here's what I'll do. So he sued the two churches because they conspired together with God to destroy his distillery. And so this actually went to court. Now, again, I don't know that this is true. It sounds too fishy to be true. But this is the way, it's a fascinating story. So it went to court, and as the court case began, the judge, he opened it up by saying, this is the perplexing matter of this whole thing. Because the members of the church are saying, hey, we had nothing to do with this. And so the judge said, this is what's perplexing about this case. The plaintiff, a devout, outspoken atheist, is claiming a complete faith in the power of prayer. But the two churches and all the people in the churches are denying the very same thing in this case. Kind of interesting. I want to start. This morning, James is going to teach us about prayer. He's going to really stimulate us about prayer. And everything that's been going on and sharing is exactly where James is coming from. And so the idea of if you are weak, if there's a weakness in faith, those who are struggling, those who are under trial, those who are suffering, pray. And as a church, we are to be praying. And so I want to just tell you that the message this morning It'll get a little complex as we study the scripture because it gets technical. But the message overall is extremely simple. And that is that we need to be praying for each other. We need to pray. He says, if you are suffering, pray. There's personal prayer. There's prayer. If you're weak, get the elders of the church, those who are strong, to pray. Those who are spiritually strong, to pray for those spiritually weak. And confess your sins and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And so he's giving us, that's the message. And I don't want to lose the simplicity of the message as we go through the scripture. But we're going to open the word and look at it because I want us to see it. It's kind of amazing. The way James writes this, this is another test of faith, really. As we go through the book of James, he gives us ways to test your faith. How do you respond in trials? How do you respond to temptation? How do you respond to the Word of God? How do you respond to the weakest and the lowliest people in the body of Christ around you? How do you respond with your actions? Do your actions validate what you claim to believe? And all these things, and he goes forward, he has his tests of faith. And so this last one, before we close the book, it's kind of a test of faith in prayer. Because true faith prays. Faith prays. Those of us who claim that we believe in a holy and powerful God and we understand our powerlessness, we pray. Because we have no choice. We need God to intervene. So we're going to look at the scripture. And I want to get technical and talk about the scripture, and then I'm going to give us five inspirations to pray, why we pray. And so pray with me as we open the word. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, I admit my own weakness. And we just want your word. As we read it, as we study, as we meditate, contemplate it, I pray, Lord, that you would take those words, hide them in our hearts, and I pray that we as a church, as a church body, as individuals, leave here and that we struggle in prayer for each other. That we wrestle in prayer as you teach us. We're persistent. We persevere in prayer because that's what you want us to do. You want us to come to you and ask you to do what you already want to do. And we don't always understand. But Lord, I pray that your word would be powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to start with last week's text because it sets context. We have to have this context as we go into this. And he says this. This is for last week. This isn't this week. He says, be patient. Remember the word patient there is a word that means long-suffering, long patience, long-tempered. Not short-tempered, short-fused, but long patience with people. It's especially relational with people. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Same word again. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If you know anything about the prophets, they were the most hated and abused people in Israel because they were speaking the Lord's words. And when the Lord speaks to sinners, it's offensive. It hurts. It's difficult. And so the prophets were abused because of who they were. He goes on, verse 11, see how blessed we consider those who have persevered. We tell stories of martyrs. We tell stories of those who have persevered under suffering. We hold them high. And so that's what he's saying. See how blessed we consider those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But above all things, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now that was last week. Get that the context is suffering. The context is as a child of God. And I want to kind of lay this out there. The church in Jerusalem that James is speaking to, he's talking about the believers and the churches in Jerusalem itself. They were being extremely persecuted. It was nothing for them to be beaten and to put in prison, to lose property. And so he's talking to people who have been abused. He's talking to people who have genuinely suffered. And so that's the context as we go into this. And you can imagine, we have this situation here in our lives, but you can imagine if you're going through all that, if you lose property, if you lose family members, if people from your family or you're yourself being thrown in prison or beaten or being persecuted for your faith, it would be difficult. I mean, it would be easy to say, I give up. I put out the white flag. I call truce. I can't handle this. And that was what was happening. There were many of the believers that were coming to a place of saying, wow, is this worth it? Is it really worth it? Can I hang on? And their faith is weak. That's the context as he goes into the next section. So he says this, is anyone among you suffering? Obviously, that's what he was just talking about. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, there are actually scholars who think he's being sarcastic. Like, I don't know that there's anyone cheerful here. And he's almost using sarcasm. I don't know. But he's giving directions. He's giving commands. And he goes on. And this is kind of the section that is bewildering to us many times. He says this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He goes on and says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 18. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. And he finishes the whole book up with these two verses. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's how he finishes the whole letter that he wrote. Now, here's what I want to do. This is the section that it always feels like James is... It's just herky-jerky. He talks about suffering, you should pray. Then he talks about sickness, then confessing sins. And it's hard to follow. He's like all over the place. But I want to present something to you this morning. And a few theologians and scholars think this way, not probably most. And I will welcome you. In fact, in this next little section, we're going to do a Bible study that's going to get technical. So I know I'm going to lose a few of you. But please, as many of you as are Bereans, pay attention to this. And again, none of this changes anything about Scripture, but I want to present to you a different way of understanding these verses. In almost all translations say, if any among you is sick, anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, or will restore, some have, the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this scripture is quoted a lot. It's argued about a lot. It's debated. I always read this and think, man, how can you say it so confidently? I prayed for many people, and they don't get well. I'm an elder, supposedly, and what is going on? I don't understand this writing. Now, I want to say this before I begin. I believe... I'm perfectly fine with this. If you are sick physically, call the elders. We do this. Have them pray. And I believe that God still heals. I believe all the way that the whole spectrum between God will bring eventually. We all are going to death rates 100%. So eventually we all need eternal healing. And all the way from that to healing with doctors and medicine to healing totally supernatural all on his own with no other help as he miraculously touches. And I think he still does that. And anywhere in between there, I believe that we should still have faith that God still can heal, does heal people. I'm all for that. But I want to challenge the way that this is written. I'm not doing this on my own. I have no authority, but I have a few respected theologians that see this differently than the way it's written. So I want to present that to you and tell you why. And to me, the whole passage flows in perfect context when you understand it differently. So the first word, sick, in the red. Is anyone among you sick? I can't read this morning. Is anyone among you sick? The first word, sick, I want you to know, in the Greek, it actually means weak and feeble. Yes, it was used for sickness, but it was actually used more times in the Bible. In fact, I counted them up. It's 22 times versus 17 times. 22 times it's used to mean weak in faith, weak struggling, weak and feeble, weak in presence, weak emotionally, somebody who's struggling and weak and about ready to give up. More times than it is used for sickness, it is used that way, somebody who is struggling in their faith. Paul uses it. Well, actually, Paul uses it in Romans 14 when he says, you know, don't sin against your weaker brother. You know, if he's weaker, don't offend him by, you know, eating meat offered to idols. In 1 Corinthians 8, same thing. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 10, the famous passage where he has a thorn in his side and he prays three times. And Jesus comes to him and says, look, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Same word, weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses. I will delight in insults and hardships and persecutions. Crazy. But he delights in those things because when I am weak, this word, then I am strong. So I want to present to you that I actually think what James is actually saying is somebody struggling in their faith more than somebody sick in their body. It is a soul, a sickness of the soul, an infirmity of the soul as opposed to an infirmity of the body. And if you believe different, that's fine. Neither one of these views disagree with any other scripture, and they're not heretical or anything like that. But it makes this read more fluent and different. Let's keep going. I'll give you some more technical. The word save is the word sozo in the Greek. It's where we get the word soteriology, which is the study of how people get saved. Salvation. What really is salvation? Soteriology. Sozo. And so it means to save. It means to convert. It's the word used all through the New Testament for someone being converted, someone coming into the faith, someone being saved from eternal damnation. It's that word. It also means to be made whole, like the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment because she was bleeding for 12 years. It says she was made whole. She was sozo. And so it means both again, but it is meant, it's weird how he says will the one and the prayer of the faith will save the one. And so, and also the second word, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's many other reasons. The word prayer is a different word for prayer than he's used before. It's actually a word that Paul uses for vow. He makes a vow. He makes a commitment, a pledge. And so I actually think, personally, the way that this reads is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders. Notice that he's the one initiating. The one who's weak in the faith, it's almost like the prodigal son has to first turn and repent and come back, and then the father greets him. It's like he who's weak in the faith is to initiate and call the elders of the church. Someone stronger than him in the faith, call them and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save. It's almost like it's the prayer of the weak one. Because it's a different word for prayer, meaning an oath. Like a prayer of recommitment, a prayer of commitment, a pledge of repentance by the one weak in faith will save. Because we know that will do it. When those of us come before the Lord and we pray and say, Lord, I am at the end of myself. I cannot do this. Help me. That prayer gets answered. And so that's why it so confidently says, will save the one who is sick. I'll give you some more reasons before I get to that last word, sick. Okay, look at the illustration that James uses for Elijah. Elijah prayed for a drought, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah was doing battle with the king Ahab and the 400 prophets of Baal during this time. This is a curious illustration. When in the same chapter, Elijah There was a widow woman with a son who got sick and died, and Elijah actually prayed and cried out to the Lord, and he was raised from the dead. Why would James, if he's talking about physical sickness, why would he not use that passage from Elijah? Because in that passage, Elijah actually prays to the Lord. In this passage, we never see him in 1 Kings 17 actually praying. James knows this by the Holy Spirit, but we never read about it. And so it's curious. The illustration of Elijah is an illustration of a dry, parched, barren land that Elijah prays, and then rain, and it says fruit of the land come. It's like a spirit that is revived and not a body that's made whole. I would argue that. I would argue some other things. The word for anointing him with oil, anointing, is not the word normally used for anointing in a ceremonial way. It's a word meaning just put oil on. It's like when Jesus in Matthew 6 says, don't let anyone know you're fasting. Anoint your head, wash your face, so nobody can unmask. Refresh yourself. Make yourself look presentable and normal and clean yourself up. And it's the word used like in Psalm 23 where he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you go on down, he anoints my head with oil. You know, it's a refreshing, it's anointing. It's the way the woman in Luke 7 anointed the feet of Jesus with a perfume. She poured oil on it. And I don't want to go much in that because they used oil for things we don't. They used oil for lotion and oil for soap and oil for refreshment and oil for, you know, they lived in a country with dry skin and sun and scorched and oil refreshes like we would use a lotion or something like that. And I would make that argument. That's the difficult part of this to understand. But I would also say this last word, sick, is never used. It's a different word for sick. And it's never used in Scripture to mean physically sick. Here are the two uses. Here are the two uses that it's used. Otherwise, he says this: consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. This is Jesus Christ he's talking about. So that you will not grow weary. It's a word for grow weary and lose heart. Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's the word for sick that he uses there. Now, that's a long explanation to say this. I've rewritten this. Scary when any preacher says I've rewritten. That's right. Now, this is what I think James means. Keep in mind, I don't think either way violates anything else in Scripture. But all of a sudden, the whole message flows in context. And so let me reread it. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you weak in your faith? Let him call for the elders of the church. I don't even know if it means elders as in title. I almost think James just means find somebody who's strong in their faith and go to them. Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will restore the one who is growing weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Another reason why it doesn't make sense if it's physical. If he's committed, because there were those that suffered for no fault of their own. They were being persecuted and their faith is being tried. But then there's probably some that are persecuting. There's sin involved in it. And so if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now watch how it all flows. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effect, and that word again, healed, is a word that can mean both physical healing or just restoration of the soul. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Something dry and parched and barren has been restored to life. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now that's the passage. It all flows, and it all flows. And the simple message, of course, is the power of prayer. The power of prayer in daily lives of believers. And that we should, number one, if you're suffering, you pray. Number two, if you're weak and struggling, don't struggle alone. Go to someone stronger than yourself and have them pray with you over you. And then number three, we should have a context of authenticity and openness where we are willing to share with each other, confess sins, and pray for one another as a church so that we can be strong, be healed, be restored. This is a message. Now, I want to kind of go into my heart. I don't even plan these. I just want to share a few things. This passage, I came across this passage. Of course, you see it coming. And I would say, as a church, I love this church. I love this body of believers. I love you. I love what the Lord is doing here. I love seeing new people coming to faith. But if there's an area I think we're weak in, it's probably here. And I'm not saying you personally. I don't feel like I'm super weak in my personal prayer. But as a church, holding each other up, praying for one another, having that. This is where as a leader I'm extremely weak. I don't know how to organize that. I know we have a prayer room that is that still meeting on Sunday mornings, Nadia? If you need prayer, that's one way to do. Come early to church. There's people in this room, Sunday school room, not bathrooms, Sunday school rooms that are praying for people on Sunday mornings. We're almost done with our addition. I get an office. I'm going to literally sit in my office many days. Come. I will happily pray. This is something, and I want to just share a couple things. I've shared this story many times, but a lot of you are new. Many years ago, there was a guy after church, after a sermon, came up. I didn't know him. I've never seen him again. He came up, and he wanted to talk to me. And he shared this struggle he was having with pornography. That was his struggle. And he was a family man, church-going family man. I didn't know him. And I've shared this many times. This man wanted help, and he sobbed. I mean, he literally just sobbed. And I remember feeling so helpless. I prayed for him. But I remember just, like, I want so bad to help this guy. But I feel like this many times. In this body, you guys, a lot of you have shared, but there's people in the last few weeks that have been struggling, been under trials. I want to just grab people and help people and hold people up. I can't, but we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. Mark talked about Jericho's the other night. You know, a guy came in at the end, wanted prayer. I mean, a guy said he was going to tie his bicycle to himself and ride it off a bridge. Just crying and sobbing, wanting free, crack and meth. Came back, rode by Jericho's and came back because he felt like maybe the Lord wanted to say something to him. And we prayed for him. But I left there. I'm trying to instill in us to have a heart for, we can do something. We can hold each other up in prayer. Diligently, powerfully. And so this morning, it's not about guilt. Don't feel guilty for not praying. But I'm going to share with you five reasons to pray. And I'm hoping it inspires us to grab this opportunity more. There is something we can do. And I want to create opportunities and environments within our church where it is more and more easy to have this. The elders of the church, someone stronger than you, pray over you. Or pray for one another. And so I want to take you through five reasons to pray. Okay, very simply, most of which I find here in this text. Here's the number one. We pray because we are commanded to. Very simple. We're commanded to pray. He says it like three times. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. NASB says he must pray. This is a command. We see it all over Scripture. Verse 14, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. All through Scripture. In fact, I think I have another. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I shouldn't even have to put any of these up because we know that God tells us to pray. He commands us. Now, this is amazing because in the command of to pray, that absolutely guarantees that we have a God, we worship a king and a God who's inviting us to pray. You may come to my presence. I want you to come into my presence because Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We now have a way open. His body was the curtain that separated us from God. It's opened up. The curtain is separated. We get to go to a God and take prayer to him. So not is it just commanded, we're invited to. It's amazing that he has to command us to. If you, and we see this happen, jump over the fence at the White House and try to seek an audience with the president, lots of things happen to you. But we have a king who is inviting us into his presence. And we're commanded to. Let's go on. We pray because of the great promises. I'm trying to be brief. There are many promises that come through prayer, all through scriptures. He has some in this. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That's a promise. The prayer of faith will save or will restore, some versions say, the one who is sick. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. All through Scripture, we have promises that are attached to prayer. And I'm just reminding us again, we pray because there are many promises. I want to share a few scriptures with you. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. There are several scriptures like this. Incidentally, this is why I think James says the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. I don't think God is up in heaven saying, you're righteous, you're not righteous, I'll listen to him more than I'll listen to you. I don't think it's that. I think what it is a righteous man understands the heart of God. He knows the will of God, and so he prays according to God's will because that's exactly what he's saying. God is up there saying, ask me to do the things I already want to do. I want you to ask me to do them. And so I think a righteous man just understands the heart of God. He knows the word of God and he prays according to God's heart and he has the mind of Christ. And I think that's why he's saying the prayers of a righteous man are effective and accomplish much. He goes on, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Let me also say, one of the things these promises we believe when we pray, we believe in faith. And I want to share this. When you say amen at the end of a prayer, what you're doing, you're not just closing a prayer. It's not just a yours truly, Carl. It's you're saying amen. You're saying you agree. I believe what you say, God. I believe you've heard my prayer and you're going to answer. You put an amen on it because you're praying in faith. You're believing. You even see this in 2 Corinthians 1. He says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Now watch this. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We put an amen because we pray in faith. We believe the things that he has promised about prayer. Number three, we pray because we have great need. And this is probably the one I'm going to spend the most time on. I think A.W. Tozer said, prayer was designed for the helpless. Helplessness and prayer are inseparable. When we are truly helpless, when we understand who we are, what our great need, we call out in prayer. Martin Luther called it this way. He says, we're guilty of spiritual leprosy. In leprosy, the nerve endings are deadened and you can't feel pain. You can't feel something. He says, spiritually, We're so blind spiritually that we don't know what we don't know, and we can't see what we can't see. We don't even understand our need. But as we, you get somebody who has great need, and they understand need, and then on the other hand, they have great faith. They know where to go with a need, and they have faith. You have someone effectively praying. Because we pray because we have need. I need I need you to come through. If you're never, I would just challenge you as a believer, if you're never in your life, you don't allow yourself to get put in a position where you need him to come through, you're missing out. Because need and faith produce great prayers. I want to share, this is in the passage, the need he's talking about. Is any among you suffering? Is any among you sick? Confess your sins. He's bringing out lots of need. I want to share a story that happened to Jesus. This goes back to Matthew 15. And I want to share, and this is a lot, I've never really considered this as prayer until I read this in a book months ago. And he made the correlation between what this woman did and us praying. It's the Bible teaches us, Luke 18, Luke 11, that we are to persevere in prayer. There's a persistence. I don't understand it. I don't understand why God in heaven doesn't know my need and hear me say it, and boom, it's done. I don't understand why he wants me to wrestle in prayer and struggle in prayer and come to him over and over. I don't get it, but that's what he teaches, that in life we are to come over and over and be persistent and persevere in prayer. And that's what he wants from us. And I want to share the story. This story is just blew me away when you see it this way. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew. He's with his disciples, withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Now, I want to stop you. A Canaanite woman, Canaan, the land of Canaan was the land, the promised land. If Joshua would have done his job correctly, if the children of Israel would have, they were to drive out all the Canaanites. The Canaanites were seven tribes, and God said, drive them all out. And they didn't. And if they would have done that, this woman wouldn't even be here. She is not supposed to be here. She's an intruder on the land. She's an outsider. She was unclean to the Jews. She come from an uncircumcised people, and they didn't recognize them. So you got to understand, she's not a person. She shouldn't even have access to Jesus because she didn't belong there. She was low in that scale. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. She's a woman. She's a mother. And if you're a parent here, you understand she has great need and she feels this need and she comes to Jesus. So she has, and she has some kind of spiritual insight because she realizes her daughter is possessed by a demon. It's not something else. She gets that. And so she comes to Jesus with this need. And I'm telling you, she feels the need. She knows the need and she's going to the, and she has some kind of faith. Where does she get it from? She calls him Son of David. She has some idea who Jesus is. And she has this great need, and she comes to Jesus, and watch this. Jesus did not answer a word. He ignored her. So she came, and he literally just didn't answer. And then he goes on, and his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. So this woman with this great need, she goes to the right place. But she doesn't really deserve anything, and she knows it. But she goes to the right place, and Jesus ignores her, and the disciples, and she can hear them say this. You know, send her away. You know, she keeps crying out. She's bugging us. Here, and Jesus answered. Now, keep in mind, he answered them. He's still not talking to her. He answered them. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, to the Jews. Not to these other people. And so they're having this conversation, and she's sitting over here, and they're talking about her, but she's not even in the conversation, and they're ignoring her. And it's like rude. It feels awkward and weird. But she doesn't give up. She's not going to go away because she has a need. And so the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. She's not going to be ignored. Right in front of him, she kneels down and she said, Except I'm sure she cried out, "Lord, help me," she said. Now, if ignoring her was rude, it almost like Jesus gets more rude. Watch this. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." He calls her a dog. And it's almost like he's being more rude. But the woman's attitude is this. She'll take it. Jesus spoke to her. She has some kind of contact. She has some kind of promise. And so she sees this as a light, not as an insult. This is a light at the end of the tunnel. And she goes after it. And she's not going to be, you call me a dog? Fine. I'll wear that. And she goes back and she says, "Yes, it is, Lord." She said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." You can call me a dog. But even dogs get something, some morsels from you. And she in her heart knew that morsels from Jesus were big. It was big. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. I want to present this to you as a picture of prayer. As people who need something. I need things. You guys need. We have people weak in their faith. We have people, I don't care if you where you are in that scale, but we as a body of believers, we need each other. We need to stand in prayer. And we need to come to the Lord. And it's almost like it's a wrestling with God. And I don't understand it. I don't pretend to understand it. But the Bible teaches us over and over, and you see from this example. And we can go in scriptures and we can read that we are sinners and we need to go to Him and say, "I'll accept that." He called her a dog. "I accept that. But Lord, you know what you do with sinners. You have come to save sinners. I'm that." And we can take it and we can go to Him because we know in His heart He's good God. And He wants to give us what is good. But there's something about it where He wants us to persevere and be persistent. We know a need. We feel the need. We see that need. And we have faith. And we take it to Him in faith. I want to share that with you. We go on. Number four. We pray because we want God's will on earth. I want to tell you this. We want God to accomplish His will on earth. I'm trying. He uses Elijah here. If you go back and look at the story of Elijah, Elijah is in enemy territory. He's 400 prophets versus him, 400 prophets of Baal. King Ahab's trying to kill him. He is in enemy. He has to be hiding out. He's hiding out by a creek, and ravens or birds are bringing him something to eat. He's in enemy territory, and he's trying to bring the kingdom of God, the will of God in that part. And that's kind of us. That's why we pray. And I've started every day, multiple times, Jesus taught us to pray this way. "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And I pray that for you guys. Lord, your will be done in Pete as it is done in heaven. Your will be done in Chance as it is done in heaven. That is because we're praying. Somebody said this. Praying, our three enemies, flesh, world, and the devil. Praying is an act of subversion against the flesh. It's an act of treason against this world. And it's an act of rebellion against the devil. I didn't make that up. I just love that. We are in enemy territory. And we're in a world that hates God. And we're saying, "Lord, you come down. You bring, you establish your kingdom and your will be done." We're almost behind enemy line in the military. They paint targets with lasers so people from on high can shoot at them. That's what we're doing. We're painting targets. And we're saying, "Lord, your will be done." We're bringing His will here into this land. And I'm not one of these guys that I'm trying to establish His kingdom through the land. His kingdom in the hearts of men is what we're looking for. And so we pray because we want God's will on earth. And number five, we pray because Jesus teaches us how. Think about this. The greatest prayer that's ever lived. Obviously, Jesus. He understands the throne of heaven. He had direct access. He spoke to God. No one prayed like Jesus. And the greatest teacher that ever lived. Put those two together. He teaches us to pray. We should pay attention. And so it's easy. In fact, there's some way He teaches us to pray. He says, "Pray then like this." And we think this is, I don't know, I've gotten back to this in my personal prayer life. I've gotten back to this model because He teaches us this. And we think we have to be spontaneous, and I am, But he says, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. We're praying for his will to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, here are my needs. Give me the things that I need today. Forgive us our debts. It's a time of repentance as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For some reason, at the beginning of this, before the verse or two before this, Jesus says, Don't let Satan, I fell for this in my life. Don't let Satan come to you and say, hey, why pray? God already knows what I need. Why should I pray? I fell for that. But Jesus says, just a verse or two before this, he says, your Father in heaven already knows what you need before you pray. And then he teaches us to pray. So even if God knows what you need, he's waiting for us to ask him to do the things he already wants to do. And so he teaches. We have a book of prayer. Pray. You can, the Psalms. There's no way to not be able to pray because we can take prayers out of the Bible, the Psalms, we can take Jesus' prayer, and we can pray with our heart because we're just praying back to him, his will, what he wants to do. Last house I built was in Delaware County, and I never built a house in Delaware County, and the permit process was really, it was difficult. It kind of scared me. I drew my own plans. I'm not really an architect, but I do a lot of drafting and drawing, computer drawing. And so I drew my own plans, and I went up there and submitted them for a permit. And, you know, I got this long list of all kinds of things that I need on the plans, and it was really depressing. So I finally went up there and talked to the guy. We had this 45-minute conversation. He was super nice. And he said, Carl, I'll tell you what. Here's what you do. And he went into his office, and he came out with 5 sheets of paper. And he's saying, these are our codes that we care about. You just pop these on your print, and it'll go right through. And that's what I did. I took those 5 sheets home, and I think my wife typed them all out. I put them on. I had a title page on the top of the plans, and they were their words. I just copied what they had, what they want to see on my print, and I put them on, and it passed right through with no problem. It's a lot of what we're doing here. God's saying, look, pray back to me. The things, there's no reason not to pray because I'm already telling you what to pray. Here, say these things. I'm telling you, it's an open book test. So I want to share that with you. Here's my heart. Message is really simple. You know, I know we have different giftings, and my I love preaching, teaching. I love ministry of the word, encouraging people. And I never feel like my gift is intercession, but I pray. And I don't know where we are. I want to say some things need to change in our church. We need to be able to lift each other up in prayer more than we have somehow. And so if you're part of that, so first of all, if whoever you are, you pray. You pray. Pray because of these five things. If you feel weak and you're struggling, go to somebody who's not struggling. My door is always open. Go have someone pray over you. They may not have power. They might not have the words, but they can pray. And the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, James says. And thirdly, as he says, I want to have a body of believers who there's no facade. You can feel like you can share, confess sins, pray for one another, whether it's in a small group, whether it's wherever it is. And so I want that for, and so I want us to leave here with a renewed faith, I guess, and desire to call upon a holy God that wants to restore us, wants to keep us strong. Man, this world here offers, it front loads the pleasures. You can get some immediate relief and some immediate pleasure and fun. But then the back end of it is just horrendous. In the kingdom, it's the other way around. It's not worth it. There's a facade of, I just want to give up. It's easier. No, it's not. Let us pray for you. I'm going to ask the band, we're going to actually close in a song. I ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I thank you that you have opened a way. We were separated from you. And we did nothing. We didn't even know we were separated. We had nothing to do with this, but Lord, you initiated. You sent your own Son to this earth
And he took every bit of abuse and punishment that was reserved for us and wrath that reserved for us, and he took it upon himself. And he did it so that we can be adopted as sons and daughters, as we can be saved. But he also, Lord, accomplished an open pathway to you. And Lord, forgive us when we do not use that. We do not live in that, walk in that daily, nonstop, talking to you, sharing our need, our struggles, singing our praises and joy as well. But Lord, I just pray, enable us, inspire us to be a church that cries out to you, that calls upon your name, that intercedes for each other, that loves each other enough that we hold each other up. We bear one another's burdens, so to speak. We want that. And I pray that every heart, Lord, we leave here, it's not with guilt, but just a renewed faith that you want to answer prayer. Thank you so much, Lord.